Luke chapter 4. The Lord seems to be emphasizing a theme today, and we don't want to miss it. Luke chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 14. Although our text is primarily 16 to 30, 14 through 15 gives you a background. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Lord, thank you for the word of God that we've read. We pray now that as the word is unfolded to us by your Holy Spirit, that you would grant us grace to hear, to receive, to love, and to obey the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. Just lost my thought, how's that? A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Words that make up one of the opening of one of the most important documents in American history, the Declaration of Independence. 237 years ago, 56 courageous patriots signed the Declaration of Independence. But it was more than just a paper they signed. It was more than just words on a page. It was a dream. It was an ideal. It was a bold experiment of liberty and of freedom. It was one that they were willing to sacrifice their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. They believed their cause was just and that God was on the side of freedom. Throughout the document, and I only mentioned a couple of the references, nature's God, creator. But if you kept reading through the Declaration of Independence, you would find a reference to the supreme judge of the world, along with a firm reliance on divine providence. They believed God was on the side of liberty. And we here, 237 years later, enjoy freedom. Freedom to gather together to worship, the freedom of assembly, the freedom of the press, the freedom to, if you will, criticize what we disagree with, and all the other freedoms that we enjoy. We are recipients of that freedom, and for that we're thankful. And I don't want to minimize that, but I want you to know that there is a freedom more important than political freedom. There is a spiritual freedom. And you can be politically free and spiritually in bondage. And millions are. And you can be politically in bondage, but be spiritually free. And so today I want to focus in this series of lid-lifting sermons on the lid of bondage. Now, in a way, all the lids we've looked at before have been bondage lids. The lid of failure, the lid of fear, the lid of inadequacy, the lid of unforgiveness, the lid of loss, all of these can be bondages. But today I want to focus specifically on bondages. Bondages, those habit patterns that keep you stuck. Those places that you keep going back to in default that aren't healthy. Those strongholds in your life, those entrenched patterns of thought, attitude, value, and behavior that keep you from God's destiny in your life. You know what I'm talking about. You know there is so much more that God has for you, but you keep repeating patterns of defeat, bondages that hold you down. And I am here to announce to you about a God who comes to bring freedom. We sang about it. We read about it. Take a look at this passage here in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, one more time. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. The message that we bring is not churchianity. The message we bring is not religiosity. The message we bring is good news of freedom that is available through Jesus Christ. A freedom that he comes to set captives free. And he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. Look how many people he brought freedom to in the scripture. If you were bound by sin, like that paralytic man was, and the four friends brought him to Jesus, opened up the roof, and lowered him before Jesus. Jesus looks at him and his words to him are, your sins are forgiven. To the woman that came up and washed his feet, her lifestyle had been one of prostitution. She looked at Jesus and she was weeping and washing his feet. And he looked at her, he said, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Jesus freed people from the bondage of sin. To the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8, Jesus said to her, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. There was a message of hope and freedom that she could walk out of a lifestyle of sin and walk into a lifestyle of righteousness and holiness. He comes to set captives free. The good news we bring is not just a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not new rituals that we add. Jesus didn't come to bring another religion. He came to bring freedom, to restore to us what we were intended to have when God created us, to bring freedom. And as John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, truly free. He came to bring freedom, not just from sin. Take a look at Scripture and you can find that he came to bring freedom from disease. There were people who tried everything the world had to offer to get free. A woman who had an issue of blood all those years, and she spent all she had on doctors, but instead of getting better, she got worse. She was hopeless. She was helpless. She was despairing. And yet, one touch, the hem of his garment, and Jesus set her free. And it closed up and she was healed. She went from being unclean to clean, just like the lepers, because Jesus comes to set captives free. I am telling you, if you are here living in bondage to habit patterns, if you are here living in bondage to strongholds, if you are here living in patterns of defeat, let me tell you about a Lord who can set you free. You do not have to live with a lid of bondage on your life. God came to set captives free. And that's the message I want you to get through everything I'm going to share today. Walk out of there saying, Jesus came to set captives free. Because that's what he wants you to know. He didn't just come to set people free from sin. He didn't just come to set people free from disease. He came to set people free from demonic oppression and possession. There was a woman that was bent over. She was called a daughter of Abraham. She was a child of the king, and she's leaning forward. And it wasn't a physical ailment. It was a demonic bondage that had crippled her. And Jesus went up to her and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He didn't heal her. He loosed her. He set her free. And immediately her spine straightened up. And for the first time in years, she could look you in the eye. Set free from the bondages. And to the demoniac man who had a legion of demons, perhaps up to 6,000 demons, who had reduced him to just subhuman, cutting himself on the rocks, crying naked, that when Jesus got done with him, he was clothed and in his right mind and testifying to everybody about a Jesus who could set captives free. See, the message we preach is more than just you coming to church, offering up your praise, and going back home. We preach, we believe, and we affirm a life-transforming message that this is good news, that Jesus sets captives free. But it cost Jesus to do that. Our freedom was purchased by Jesus. It is not cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus did a lot of healings. Jesus did a lot of miracles and casting out demons. And it says in chapter 8 that he took our infirmities. He took our sicknesses. Take a look at that. Verses 16 and 17. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with the word, healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, carried our diseases. That's a quotation from the passage in Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering servant. See, this isn't just a proof text lifted out. This is in context. It's talking about the Messiah, the servant, the suffering servant, who was going to gain the victory because he was willing to suffer. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He was going to be, it's the clearest, perhaps the clearest Old Testament passage that speaks about the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection in terms of what the cost was going to be to bring about salvation, healing, and freedom. It cost him. That's why over in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sin nature, sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, we proclaim good news, but the good news cost Jesus his life on the cross. Your freedom cost, just like the Declaration of Independence, these 56 courageous men said, we are willing to sacrifice our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice his life to carry your sin and my sin upon himself so that we could have freedom. Free, yes. Cheap, no way. It cost him. It cost him his death. And it was that purchased your freedom and mine. Take a look at Revelation 5, where this is driven home by the Apostle John. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Verse 7, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The message we preach is not a self-help message. The message we preach is not come here and learn how to be a better person. The message we preach is that Jesus Christ came to set captives free, to free you from the power of sin, to free you from the power and ravages of the devil, to set you free, to live life, to glorify God, and that it took place by way of the cross. You don't need a self-help. Go to a bookstore and buy a book if you want that. What you need is to realize you can't help yourself, and only Jesus Christ can help you and set you free. So that's what we must preach and proclaim. You want freedom? It's not going to come through this step or this principle or that principle. It will come because Jesus Christ purchased your freedom. Only Jesus can set a captive truly free to know true freedom. Only Jesus is the name given whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Only Jesus can set captives free. But let me say this to you. How long ago did Jesus die? It's not a trick question. A couple thousand years, right? So is your freedom past or present? He accomplished it when? In the past. So follow me this for a minute. How many of you approach your bondage as if you're still in it? He already purchased it for you. It is not a future purchase. It's not something he put on the credit card. It's not something he took out a loan for. He paid in full for your freedom. It has already been accomplished. And when you come to a place of acknowledging that, God, I want to be free in this, don't start with what you see. Start with what he has said. Don't start with what your eyes see. I'm in bondage. Start with what he has said. He has purchased your freedom from your bondage. Pastor, isn't that a little mind over matter? No, it's lining my confession up with what the Word says. Because the moment that I say, I'm not free, I got to get free, I've already given up ground that Jesus purchased for me. Once I say I don't yet have it, then I am not more than a conqueror, because I'm still trying to conquer. But if I rest in what Jesus did, and see, that's where it comes to a place of faith in Christ. So many of us try it in our own strength. We try it in our own ability. We try it in our own, I got to get free. And so we try everything to get ourselves free. We try every program. We try every step. We try every, you name it, to get free. When we fail to realize Jesus already purchased your freedom. It is not something you have to achieve. It's something you simply have to believe that he has done. Is it really that simple? Just stay with me. Take this first point. It is faith in Christ that brings freedom into your life. You start not with you. You start with him. You don't start with what you do. You start with what he has done already. Because already you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Already you have known freedom in Christ. Potentially it is done. Already you have died with him and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Already Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Already you are in Christ so that he has already seen you, made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Begin with what he says about you, not what you say about you. He already purchased your freedom. It's a paradigm shift for some of you. Some of you have tried. Let me put it this way. Dr. Phil, how's your way working for you? If your way's working for you, God bless you. But if that's the case, why then do you keep coming back saying, I'm still stuck? Isn't it time you change the paradigm and lay hold of God's truth? He came to set captives free. He took your infirmities and your illnesses, your sicknesses, your bondages. He paid the price in full. Trust by faith that work. But that takes us to the next point. It is the Holy Spirit that provides that freedom. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? Jesus purchased your freedom in time and space. Jesus purchased your freedom at a place called Calvary at a first century locale. But the Holy Spirit, being divine, is able to take that which was one done here and apply it here. And it was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus did what he did. Take a look back at that passage, our text, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. What are the first five words? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news. He has sent me. Who? The Spirit of the Lord. Remember I told you about those opening verses to set the stage? After Jesus won over the devil in the wilderness, in the temptation, it says that Jesus returned in the power and fullness of the Spirit. What Jesus did, he did because the Holy Spirit was resting on him. We know that the Holy Spirit was the one involved in the conception of Jesus, but we also know at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came on him in the form of a dove. He was the anointed one. That's why he got the nickname the Christ or the anointed one. He was so anointed, and so Jesus understands this. Jesus picks up on this and says, what was prophesied back then, guess what, gang? It's happening. I'm the guy. I'm the anointed one. I'm the one Isaiah prophesied about. I'm here. And the Holy Spirit has anointed me to do some things, to get a job done around here, to anoint me to preach, to proclaim freedom, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to release the oppressed, recover his sight. All of these things Jesus was going to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem that the religious leaders had is Jesus didn't do it the way they thought he should. So Jesus would constantly get in confrontations with the religious leaders. One such occasion took place in Matthew chapter 12, where in verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. They were starting to say that Jesus was doing all these miracles by the devil, by Beelzebub. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. Here's the key, verse 28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God. So Pastor, what's your point? The same Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that provides the freedom in your life. The same Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that brings freedom to your life. Okay, because they got it. I wasn't sure you all did. See, look at Galatians 5:16. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not what? Gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You won't live in bondage. We'll paraphrase that. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify. You will not live under the lid of bondage. Think about this. One of the fruit of the Spirit is what? We know it's love, joy, peace. Keep going near the end of the list. What's the last one? Say that again. Self-control. Now, it's not self-control or self-empowering. It's the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. See, as I remain in him, Jesus, and he remains in me, then the Holy Spirit flows through me, produces fruit. One of the fruit is self-control. What's the deal with bondage? The bondage is we're out of control. The bondage is in control. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit comes in to bring deliverance and to begin to produce Holy Spirit-empowered self-control, so that habit pattern that used to hold you in bondage no longer holds you in bondage because it's been counteracted by the fruit of the Spirit of self-control as you and I learn to live in the Holy Spirit. Paul put it this way over in Romans chapter 8. Brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You want to guarantee failure in your life? Try to be a good Christian. How many of you have been successful trying in your strength to be a good Christian? I'd like to see a show of hands, please. Unanimous. Not one hand up. It is not by your strength or power. In fact, you want to find an example of what happens when you try it on your own? Read Romans 7. Paul will let you know that the good you want to do, you don't do. But the evil you don't want to do, you do. Paul said, I find that there is a law within me that every time I try to do what's right, evil's right there with me. How many of you know what Paul is talking about? Especially when it comes to habit patterns? and bondages that you say, nope, I'm not going to do it this time. I'm not going to do it this time. I'm not going to, oh man, I did it again. I'm not going to do it this time. I'm not going to, I'm really mean it this time, Lord. I'm really committing myself. It's been 2 days. Boy, I'm good. Oh man, I did it again. And so you live under this bondage of guilt, and you live under this bondage of bondage, and you don't get free. But you know too much about Jesus to walk away from him, but you don't know enough about him to be free in him. So you're a miserable person. Did he just call me a miserable person? When the world looks at Christians, they don't need to see misery. They got that down. What they need to see are people that get it, that have embraced the gospel, that see God at work in their lives. They don't want churchianity. They don't want all this stuff. They want reality. And they need to see it in us. See, we're supposed to carry a message of freedom to this valley. And what a place to do it. A place that was known as the breadbasket of the revolution. What better place to bring the bread of life to the bread of I just lost my train of thought. Thank you. Breadbasket. What better place to bring it? To bring a message. But if we don't get it, how are we going to give it? So I'm challenging your church. Isn't it time not just to change the paradigm under the first point to recognize he purchased it, but also to recognize in my own strength, I can't accomplish it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in me. How do I know? Because take a look at 2 Corinthians 3, the end of the chapter, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Another translation says there is liberty. See, as you become a believer and follower of Jesus Christ and you open your heart to the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. And the Holy Spirit begins to do the work. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that we are to be continually filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be continually filled with the Spirit. So just as being under the influence of alcohol will make you act one way, we want you under the influence of the Spirit to act in a holy way. And the Holy Spirit, don't relegate the Holy Spirit like I did when I was raised as in another denomination. All I knew about the Holy Spirit was simply, he was the last one we sang about when we received the offering. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And usually on the amen part, the offering plates were placed up here. I had it down. I didn't know anything beyond that about the Holy Spirit. I invite you to welcome the Holy Spirit into your life. Oh, Lord, saturate me. Marinate me with the Holy Spirit. You know how to marinate meat, don't you? You stick it in there until it takes on the flavor of the marinade. So stay in the Holy Spirit until you're marinated with the Spirit. Till you're saturated and full of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that when you're ready to step, he goes, over here. Or you're ready, he goes, nope, this is the way of escape. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to convict you. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to challenge you. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in. You don't want to grieve the Spirit. You don't want to quench the Spirit. You want to listen to the Spirit, stay in step with the Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that takes what Jesus purchased and provides it in your life. So that's all I got to do, Pastor? Oh, come on, I'm a typical preacher. 3 points. There's a third one coming. But I have to lay down a theological foundation first. Because if I don't, you will run to point 3 and skip 1 and 2, and you'll end up in double bondage. Now, what's double bondage? Double bondage means that you were in bondage to begin with, and then you start to believe God will set you free, you don't get free, and now you believe not even God can set you free. So I've got to lay the foundation. You've got to have a doctrinal foundation if you're going to walk in freedom. We begin with Jesus purchased our freedom. We continue with it's the Holy Spirit that then provides that freedom, but it is the Word of God that preserves the freedom. Now, what do you mean by that, the Word of God preserves the freedom? Take a look at Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Hallelujah, we got that. Yeah. Point 1, point 2. Ah, okay, good. But read the next part. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He purchased the freedom. The Spirit provides the freedom, but don't let yourself go back into bondage once again. Now, what's going on? What's happening? Well, take a look at Psalm 119, verse 45. The psalmist says, I will walk about in freedom. Notice that. I will walk about. I'll live in freedom. Not just that I gain my freedom, but I will live and walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. This is a critical point that often gets missed. The doctrinal foundation is great. You can come to the altar and we're going to have a time, and let me just pause for a minute here. I need to apologize and ask you to forgive me. Last week at the end of the service, I finished and I think I missed the Lord. I know that the assignment I gave you about lifting the lid of loss was one that you had to do a little homework with, but I believe afterwards, like I felt as if the Lord was saying, you needed to have prayed with people first. And so I want to ask you to forgive me. We're not going to make that same mistake today. We're going to have some time for prayer. So that was just a little add-on. Back here now to the message. You can come to this altar in a few moments, and we will pray with you. We will pray for God's power to come on you, for him to mediate that deliverance in your life, for you to enter into that deliverance. And you could walk out going, oh my goodness, I can't believe how free I feel. This is awesome. You didn't do it. You didn't purchase it. You didn't accomplish it. You didn't earn it. You're going out that door, I am on cloud nine. Wow, was God present in the church today. Wow, did we have the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. And by Wednesday evening, I'll be getting a phone call. Oh, Pastor, it didn't work. Here's the thing. Deliverance plus discipleship equals sustained freedom. Deliverance plus discipleship equals sustained freedom. Deliverance alone, not enough. Discipleship alone, not necessarily enough. Deliverance plus discipleship. Because here's why. Bondages usually result because we have stinking thinking. Some of the bondages in our life are ways that we've compensated for other things in our life. Not all, but for example, some people will turn to alcohol and drugs because of pain in their life, and therefore, they're what we call self-medicating. They're using that to make the pain not feel as badly. So God delivers them of that addiction, but what happened to the pain? If they didn't deal with what caused it in the first place, it's only a matter of time before it will reassert itself again. See, deliverance, God wants to set you free, and I absolutely believe that. I will preach that till the day Jesus calls me home or I die. Jesus came to bring freedom. The problem is that some of us want a magical freedom. We want a magical solution, and we don't want to do the discipleship stuff. Paul said, stand firm then and do not allow yourselves to be yoked again to slavery. Look what Jesus says in John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. Over in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So God's word, his truth, as we know his truth and hold to that truth, then we're going to be set free. It's similar to what James says in chapter 1, verse 22 and following of James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. After looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed. Catch that? The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. See, what happens is we go back to those addictions. Some of those addictions are rooted in unresolved stuff in our lives. And the addiction is symptomatic of a source of a problem. And we sometimes think the only solution we need is to wave the magic wand, so to speak, and get rid of the symptom, and I'm fine. What you'll often find with that is that person will go back into another addiction. They'll exchange one addiction for another. Why? Because the underlying roots have not yet been transformed. People are still with stinking thinking. Romans tells us that we're not to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, but we're to be transformed by our newer mind. So what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is this, is that some of you will come forward and God may, for example, let me just throw this out to you. And I saw this with my dad. My dad was an alcoholic, as you know. My dad got saved. One day, my dad was going into the Stagecoach Inn. It was on Main Street right next to his office. And he starts to go up on the porch, ready to go in, and the Holy Spirit says, if you go in there, I'm not going with you. Well, if you're not going in there, I'm not either. That was it. He was done. Never went to the bar again. That alcoholic addiction, he stopped. Boom, just like that. Now, there were other things underneath that he had to deal with, but that particular addiction quit. Some of you may come forward and you say, man, I've been addicted. You know, I know that my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I've been smoking, and I don't want to smoke anymore. And you could come up here, and on the spot, God could take that away, and boom. I've seen that happen, where God can set somebody free on the spot. So I don't want to limit God. There are things that God will do supernaturally, and God will totally just, boom, it's gone. But more often than not, what I've seen is that God will do a deliverance, and it has to be followed up with a discipleship, a renewing of the mind, a healing of those places that have been wounded, those things that have kept the addiction alive. Does that make sense? And that's where the Word of God comes in, to walk it. Now, the problem that the people had in Nazareth is they didn't want what Jesus had. In Luke chapter 4, we're not going to read it again, but in Luke 4, you go back through, Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the Messiah. I've come to bring freedom. And they got all bent out of shape. They didn't want what he had. There are people that want freedom, but they want freedom on their terms. They want freedom, but they want God to do it their way. Let me tell you something. What I've learned about freedom doesn't come coming my way. Freedom comes by going Jesus' way. Freedom doesn't come because I manipulate and determine how it works out. Freedom comes because I practice unconditional surrender to the Lord God Almighty. And some people don't want that freedom. It's hard to imagine, but there are some people that benefit from their addiction. There are some people that benefit from their bondages. They're able to get things from it, and so therefore the pain of changing is more painful than the pain of staying the same, and so they stay the same. They keep at it, and now you're sitting there looking at, what are you doing? This is not smart. But somewhere inside, what they're doing makes sense to them, or they wouldn't keep doing it. There's something they gain from it. But we're here to proclaim that Jesus Christ has something better than an addiction. We're here to proclaim that Jesus Christ has a destiny for your life, and that addiction that you have, that bondage that you're in, is robbing you of all that you could have in Jesus Christ. Yes, you may have used it to this point in time. Yes, you may have manipulated people with that addiction and that bondage. You may have been able to manipulate everybody around you to keep going and blame everybody else around you for what's going on. But at some point, I want you to hear that there is good news, that your destiny in Christ is better than whatever that addiction is giving you right now. You may not see it. You may not believe it. You may be terrified to let go of what's familiar to you, because it may be bondage, but it's a good friend. It may be bondage, but you guys know each other. You've been walking together a long time. And for you to say goodbye, that's hard. But let me tell you, Jesus comes with something better. Jesus comes with good news. Jesus comes with a destiny. Jesus comes with a purpose that is greater than anything any addiction has to offer on planet Earth. And I, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, present to you Jesus. I present to you freedom. I present to you a declaration of independence. Not July 4th, 1776, but July 7th, 2013. A declaration of independence, of freedom in Christ. It goes like this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The scriptures teach and we affirm the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that through his death on the cross, he purchased freedom for us. the Scriptures teach, and we affirm that it is only through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to experience true freedom. The Scriptures teach, and we affirm that lasting freedom is available to the disciples of Christ who willingly follow and submit to the truth of His Word. Therefore, on this day, July 7, 2013, we declare our intent to reject the bondages of the world, the sin nature, and the devil, and to walk in Christ's freedom. We confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We confess and repent of any known sin. We confess and renounce any open doors that we have given to the enemy. We willingly reject and tear down any strongholds that have been established in our lives that keep us trapped in patterns of defeat. We confess and pray for healing in any wounded area of our lives that keep us from moving forward in Christ. We confess and pray for the healing of the damaged emotions and memories that rob us of Christ's destiny for our future and keep us chained to our past. We forgive all those who may have harmed us in our journey and pray a blessing on all who may have cursed us. In keeping with the prophet Daniel, we also confess the sins of all those who have gone before us at Calvary and renounce any doors they may have left open to the enemy that have hindered the freedom of God's people and the forward movement of this church. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence and a humble yet confident dependence on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we mutually pledge to the Lord and to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We're going to invite you, spiritual patriots, to take a stand. In just a few moments, we're going to have communion. The elders are going to come up to the front, but instead of passing the communion to you, we're going to invite you to come down the center aisle. Not going to make you. I'm going to invite you to sign your name on this Declaration of Independence. And while doing that, what you're saying is, I choose Christ's freedom over the devil's bondage. I choose freedom. This is not the end of the struggle, but the beginning of a battle that Christ has already won at Calvary, that He's going to bring into your life, that you can walk in freedom. After you sign your name here, then I'm going to invite you to come over and take the bread and the cup, because He purchased your freedom. You're signing that, but you're taking this to remind you, I don't do that in my power, I do it in His. My prayer is that today, this will be a day that lids will pop of bondage. This will be a day that Jesus breaks every chain. That this is a day that you will enter into the freedom, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's coming. Let's pray. Elders, if you would come forward. Worship team, if you'd return. Lord, I put my hands on this which contains the cup, symbolizing the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased our freedom at great cost. And we don't shy away from proclaiming that. We choose to glory in the cross, knowing that Jesus didn't come to establish a religion of self-help, but that to enter in the kingdom, we have to acknowledge that we're poor in spirit. I pray, Lord, for anybody here or anyone who will listen to the broadcast on the internet that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today they heard good news of salvation, freedom from sin and the penalty of sin. Lord, I pray that you would fill us anew with the Holy Spirit. Saturate every fiber of our being with the Holy Spirit, that we would learn to live and walk in the presence and power of the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. A fruit that counteracts the poison of bondage. And Lord, I pray that as we come to this table and as we sign the Declaration of Independence, as we confess any known sin and we ask for any open doors to be shut, that we're not just asking for a superficial freedom, only to return to bondage a few days later. That we're asking for true, lasting freedom that is our birthright as the children of God. That as we confess our sin, as we pray for healing of any wounds and damaged emotions and memories, as we renounce any open doors and close them, as we tear down strongholds by faith through Christ and His Spirit, as we forgive those who have wounded us, as we've blessed those who have cursed us, as we've stood in the gap and confessed the sins of those who've gone before us, as we have done what you've called us to do in obedience to your word, that our freedom not only purchased, not only provided, would be preserved. And that as we drink the cup and eat the bread, it is a reminder to us, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. And that true and lasting freedom flows from Him by faith. We ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.